Morning.
The reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 13, and that's on page 316 of the Church Bibles. So that's 2 Samuel, and I'm starting from from chapter 13. In the course of time, Amon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amon had an adviser named Jonabab, son of Shimeel. David's brother Jonabab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonabab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so that I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amon said. So everyone left him. Then Amon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she'd prepared and brought it to her brother Amon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing would not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You will be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "send me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands in her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "What has Amon, your brother, what?" Sorry about this, folks. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Amon lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious, and Absalom never said a word to Amon, either good or bad. He hated Amon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we're going to be looking at that passage in 2 Samuel. If your Bibles have been closed from earlier, do get them back open. It's page 316 in the Church Bibles. Page 316 in the Church Bibles and 2 Samuel and chapter 13. And today, we're returning to 2 Samuel. We were looking at the first part a year or so ago, and we're returning to it to continue going through. It's not a nice passage today, is it? As we heard earlier. But all of God's word is profitable and good for us to hear and to dwell on and to think about and to hear from him. So that's why we don't skip it, because it's all good from God. But let's pray, shall we, as we come to it. Father, thank you that you are a good and perfect and loving God, and you know what we need to hear. And that includes some dreadful situations. As we come to your word today, that is true, very true of what we read about. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us to learn. Help us to understand you and your ways better because of this true story from history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 2 Samuel, just a little reminder, because it's a while since we've been there. It's a book all about King David's reign over Israel. 1 Samuel has lots of details about David's life before he became king, but now it's about David being the king and his reign over God's people. And you probably can't remember, because it is a little while since we looked at it, but there was a high point back in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Actually, do flick back there, please. Chapter 7, just a couple of pages back to page 310. It's page 310. And in a moment, I'm going to start reading halfway through verse 11. And here, God is making a promise to King David. And what a promise it is. So, 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to start halfway through verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is a big, big moment for David. Because here is God promising to David that his offspring will be God's forever king over God's people forever. And that's great news for God's people, because God's kingdom's going to always stand. Nothing can beat God's kingdom. And therefore, for David and for the whole of Israel, this is a happy moment. A really happy moment. This is a massive promise that God is making to them, a forever kingdom. And it's summarized in another way in chapter 8 and verse 15. It says this: David reigned over Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. You know what I mean? This is great, isn't it? Imagine being in this kingdom where the king was doing just and right for all his people. But then in chapters 11 and 12, disaster struck. David caught sight of an attractive woman. He slept with her. And then he had her husband murdered in an attempt to cover it up, to cover up his sin. I mean, we just heard that David's kingdom was just, but wait on, David isn't just. David wasn't doing right by all his people. Now, as we know from elsewhere, David does repent and turn back to God. But God's king, a king of such promise and dedication to God, he has failed utterly miserably. And then we enter chapter 13. And it's another story, not about David particularly, he's in it a bit, but about the royal family. And actually things are going from bad to worse. And today's story, it is real, it is grim, it is gritty and violent and shocking. It's going to be like wading through raw sewage as we think about this stuff. Shining a bright light on the realities of sin, on the terrible act of rape, but of other serious sins as well. And we might be thinking, crumbs, what a subject for a church for a Remembrance Sunday. But actually, I'd like to suggest that God is gracious to us in talking about this stuff today, because sin is really, really ugly. And it's because of greed and selfishness and pride that we need our armed forces in our world today, isn't it? That at times they are asked to make the ultimate sacrifice because of humanity's sin. And when we think about such sin and the need for such sacrifice, there should be part of us that feels angry about that, because it is just awful. But then, just like Remembrance Day leads our hearts and minds to self-sacrifice, and the devastation of sin should also lead our hearts and minds to the forgiveness and restoration that Jesus won for us at the cross. The ultimate self-sacrifice. So yes, as we wade through raw sewage this morning, it's not going to be nice. But a full body shower, externally and internally, also awaits us in Jesus, doesn't it? He is the one who makes us clean. So are we ready to get dirty? And our first point today, the sin of lust. And so, as is so often the case, people want to hide lust, don't they, with a blanket of love. Please look with me at chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. I mean, to begin with, it all sounds above board on the whole. You know, I mean, it's love. There's love, but then cracks appear as we get into verse 2. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Those last words. Impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, this is not brotherly love, is it, that we've got here? So we've got Prince Amnon, and he was King David's eldest son. He was becoming unhealthily obsessed with his half-sister, same dad, but different mum. And this desire really affects Amnon. You know, I mean, a cousin of his notices that something isn't right. And he gets told that in verse 3, and Amnon replies in verse 4, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Again, it's lust masquerading as love. Now, it might seem obvious to say this, but I think we need to say it. Love and lust are not the same thing. Love is all about giving to another person. Lust is all about what someone can get. And yet today, they're so often confused, aren't they? Whether it be wide-eyed teenagers, through to people who, if we're honest, should know better. I mean, this week in Bible study groups, we were looking at Jesus' words where he said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, not every lustful thought leads to rape or to physical adultery, of course not. But it's got the same root, and as Jesus says, even a lustful thought is a form of adultery. And the sin of lust, it's so easy, isn't it? It can catch us out when we least expect it. And let's be brutally honest, it will be a battle that many of us will face for most of our lives this side of glory. It was a battle that Amnon's dad, King David, had faced with Bathsheba, and he failed spectacularly. And instead of turning away when he saw this beautiful woman naked on the roof, his eyes lingered. The mind imagined. He turned to a servant and asked for the servant to go and fetch the woman. There was a delay while the servant went. And even as Bathsheba arrived in the king's presence, he could have turned away from further sin. But at every point along the way, instead of repenting before the Lord and putting a stop to it all, he embraced the next step. And here is his own son, his eldest son, the likely future king, following in his father's footsteps. It is so sad. And Amnon is about to go down a very similar road. He had needed his dad to set him a good example. Sadly, it was like father like son. Now, it's not automatic. Children don't always copy what their parents do or what they observe other responsible adults doing. But if a father treats and speaks of other women as sexual as objects of sexual attraction, don't be surprised when the children pick up similar habits. When pornography is considered normal, even by some today healthy, don't be surprised when the youngsters start going into it. It's just another form of lust. So when lust catches us, and it will catch us at various times, will we cry out to God, "I'm sorry, I don't want to step any further down this road"? It might mean physically moving away from a phone or a computer or from a group of friends who are having an unhelpful conversation. Because lust, left unchecked, is a poison that can ruin relationships with other people, and more importantly, can ruin relationships with God. It doesn't happen overnight, usually. It's normally a slow-working poison. Now, I mean, Amnon had been lusting after his sister for a long time. It wasn't just overnight. But the poison will slowly and surely do its evil work. So the sin of lust. But the sin of lust also leads to the sin of deception. Amnon deceived himself that he was in love. Yes, but there's even more than that in our next point, the sin of deception. And let's go back to that cousin and Jehonadab in verse 3. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jehonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jehonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" He was a shrewd man. Or the Bible translators could have used the word crafty. It's a warning from the start. If he was truly wise, he'd be listening to God, wouldn't he? But instead, he comes up with a plan, verse 5. "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jehonadab said. "And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" Now, it clearly wasn't straightforward for Amnon to get Tamar, his sister, half-sister, alone by themselves in palace life. So, I mean, this elaborate plan had to be made up. And it's possible, yes, as Jehonadab, as he made up this plan, he might not have realized that Amnon was going to rape his half-sister. It's possible even Amnon didn't even think he was going to rape her at this point. But they were scheming and acting together to get them alone together. Deception in the idea, deception in the doing. And so often one type of sin leads to another type of sin. And lust and deception, well, they go together like a hand and a glove, don't they? How many men over the years have told a woman those three magic words, "I love you," with one purpose in mind? Amnon is not unique. And it's not just for men. Women are perfectly capable of deceiving in this area as well, using the power of lust to manipulate others, to deceive. And it hurts God when he sees such deception in action. It should hurt us when we see this being played out in the world before us. It should hurt us when we see such deception, even the seed of such deception in our own lives. So we've had the sin of lust, we've had the sin of deception. And next we have the sin of sexual abuse. Well, the plan works, doesn't it? Amnon tries it on with Tamar in verse 9. Actually, I hate that phrase, "tries it on," because it sounds so innocent, so normal. And it might be normal because so many in our culture today expect sexual relationships very early on in a possible romantic relationship. It might be accepted in society, but it is not accepted by God. And he's the one who knows what he's talking about. And Tamar knows this. Verse 12, please look with me at verse 12. "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You'll be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." I mean, here she's objecting. She's at every angle she can think of. And verse 12 is very striking, I think. "Such a thing should not be done in Israel." She's right, isn't it? It shouldn't be done. But it has been done. King David has done it. His son is about to do it. And so Amnon rapes Tamar. He uses his physical strength and his position of power. The heir apparent takes what he wants. And the Bible, it makes us face up to what human beings are like in terribly stark ways. Rape is real, it is evil, and it is traumatizing. Now, yes, thankfully, most people are not rapists. No, most people do not experience rape as a victim. But a survey was taken a couple of years ago, and it reported that 97% of women in the UK have been sexually harassed in some way during their life, verbally or physically. Now, it's a survey. And I mean, I don't know how well the survey was conducted, so I don't know whether 97 is spot on or not, but it's clear, isn't it, that the vast majority of women, and some men, but the vast majority of women, have experienced some form of sexual harassment during their life. So let's be honest. Sexual harassment, and much worse, is normal for women in our country today. We should be devastated by that, shouldn't we? Modern society likes to think of itself as so enlightened. Well, it's a sadistic joke, isn't it, when we think about this type of stuff? And then when it comes to the light that sexual abuse has taken, a place within various church settings. And sadly, that has happened. You know, I mean, here is sexual abuse taking a place amongst God's people in Israel. It's happened within church settings, and the press is horrified, and so they should be. We should be horrified. But the reason why churches should be clear on the wrongs of sexual abuse and of sexual sin more generally isn't because of the fear of bad press. It's because God has said it is wrong. He knows what is good for us human beings, for his creatures. He knows what is bad for us. We appreciate that much of the world doesn't care what God thinks. But the church should. Sexual abuse is sin. And elsewhere, the Bible teaches very clearly that any sexual intimacy outside of heterosexual marriage is also sin. Now, for many Christians, this is not news. And for various reasons this morning, we might be sat here feeling quite uncomfortable when we think of our past, long ago or recent. Remember, Jesus died on the cross to win forgiveness for us, so we can take our sin, our sexual sin, to Jesus and repent. And he deals with it totally. And it's a good job, because yes, 2 Samuel 13 is extreme. But there will be parts that we relate to. But worst of all, it's not even the final sin here. Because that is, number 4, the sin of injustice. Please look with me at verse 18. "So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. I mean, Tamar goes into mourning. And it wasn't long before the news of the rape is being whispered round the palace corridors. And in verse 15, Amon refuses to take any responsibility for what he's done. And his supposed love for Tamar has shown itself now to be what? Verse 15, hatred. It's sad. It's not actually said, but you can nearly hear him saying, it's Tamar's fault. What a load of rubbish. But then we come to Tamar's brother, Absalom, the second oldest son of the king, and a full sister to Tamar. And he tries to calm her down with these words. Verse 20. Halfway through verse 20. Don't take this to heart. He knows she's been raped. And that is his response. I mean, Tamar has a list of rubbish male family members, hasn't she? A dad, a brother, her other brother. And it is a dad, because then we get to verse 21 as well. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Yes, he was angry. And we also find out that Absalom was also angry. But you know what they did? Remember that summary of David's reign of Israel in chapter 8 and verse 15? David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Well, that is no longer the case, is it? Injustice itself is a sin in the eyes of God. Injustice generally, but also the injustice of sexual sin and its consequences and its related sins of deception and lust. Realities that existed in God's people all those years ago. I mean, it is just so in your face. But we're still sinners today. Yes, we should be fighting against this, but these realities, to varying degrees, still exist amongst us now. Or do we name them? Do we not hide from them? Do we repent of them? And find the freedom and forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. Let's pray. Father God, you know what we're like. You know how lust can spring up us at a moment's notice. You know how, if that is left unchecked, how it can grow into other forms of sexual sin and even into sexual abuse and rape. Father God, we thank you for holding that back so that many of us, even though we are sexual sinners, Father, we haven't gone down the route all the way to the things that we've seen this morning. But Father, we accept that we are sinners in this area, even amongst your people. Father, thank you that you clearly show that to us. Father, thank you that you wonderfully forgive us. Help us to come to the foot of the cross time and time again when we fail in this area, and help us as your people to be different to the world. We won't be perfect, but help us to be different. Help us to stand up for what we know to be right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.